Well, you know, it's got to be Christmas time. At least I know it's got to be getting close to Christmas time when, in order to freshen your breath after speaking, you have a candy cane, which I picked up at the back table. Well, I hope you won't mind this morning, but we are going to be all over the scriptures. I actually thought about it. It's funny. I'm like, you know what we should do is we should do, since we're going to be all over the place with so many references that we're turning to, maybe we should do sword drills. And I should have candy, you know, like my dad used to throw candy. of course, when you're, just be aware that whenever someone's going to do sword drills, if they're experienced, you always have to watch out. I'll give you the warning. You always have to watch out for the book of Hezekiah and the book of, you know, 3 Peter or something like that. Psalm 150 is where we'll start. Psalm 150. This isn't very long, so let's just read this last psalm. If you don't want to mind, I'm trying to make the adjustment in my own reading of the scriptures when I see the word Lord all in caps, that's his name, Yahweh. So I'm going to try and like do that. I'm not flawless at it yet, so I might miss it here and there, but I'll try to do that here. And of course, praise, this is hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yahweh. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. That term there in verse 2, there's a lot of good stuff in here, but that term there in verse 2 is a good place for us to start. It speaks of our God's excellent greatness, his excellent greatness. This is two words in the Hebrew, and the two words by themselves appear in many places, but it's fun to find out that this phrase, excellent greatness, is the only place that this phrase appears. And what a fitting phrase it is to use of God, to use of our great God. His excellent greatness, his excellent greatness. And actually, I put this as a title for this message, the greatness of God's greatness, the greatness of God's greatness. And so to start off with a term like this, it's very appropriate as we move forward, his excellent greatness. You know, this turns up in one of our songs, right? Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. And I'm sure that the songwriter, this is where he got it from. What a great term to speak of the Lord. Other translations have some great words there. Basically, most of them have the word greatness, but the word excellent sometimes is translated as something different. It's kind of fun to see maybe which one might resonate with you the most. But some have surpassing greatness or abundant greatness, exceeding greatness. And I was just looking at my as I was studying this, and I don't read Latin, but I could tell from the Vulgate what the word was. It was so close to our English word that it was not hard to mistake the word magnificent. Magnificent. His magnificent greatness. We should find that very agreeable. That should resonate with us. We should say that, yes, that I agree with that. That is God. He is just to be praised according to his excellent greatness. Go back a couple of pages to Psalm 145. And look at verse 3. Great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. Well, that makes perfect sense. If you've got a great God, he should be greatly praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. I have a little note in my Bible in the center column that says the word unsearchable. It just means it's beyond our understanding. Just how great he is, it's just beyond our understanding. It's unfathomable. I did a little search on that word and that idea of unfathomable. It's like the depth of the ocean. Job uses that word about the depth of the ocean. You can't really get there. You can't really explore and know all of the depths of what's there in those great waters, all the way down to the bottom of them, and all the places in which you reach the end of the ocean. You just can't explore it entirely. It's too great. And so is his greatness. It's just beyond our ability to completely reach all the ends of it. In fact, he even says in Isaiah that his understanding is unsearchable. His understanding even is beyond our understanding. It's not like we could ever say, you know, one day, even in heaven, nobody's going to come up to us and say, hey, I got it. I figured out how great God is. I figured out. It's just never going to happen. It's just his greatness is that great. There's always going to be more depths to explore, always more of that greatness to search out. In fact, that word understanding, if you go over just maybe on the same page to Psalm 147, and look at verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power, his understanding. Now, we had before unsearchable, but this is a different word. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. That's how great our God is that his understanding, it just can't even calculate it. One of the fun places where this word infinite turns up is when Joseph is gathering up grain in Egypt during the plentiful years, and he's gathering up grain, and he's counting it, he's weighing it, however it is that he's keeping track of it, but then it's just like he says, forget it. I can't count it anymore. And they just left off trying to even measure how much grain they had. That's our Lord's understanding. Just give up trying to, like, you know, number it and calculate it and entirely understand it. It's just beyond us. Beyond us. Go to Psalm 47. And I love this word. Now, not all the translations are going to have this word, but it's a good word. It's a good word to have here. Verse 2 says, For Yahweh Most High is awesome. Is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He is awesome. Some of you might have awe-inspiring or fearsome, but awesome is a great word, you know. That is a very good word to use about our God. A very good word to use about our God. These are the kinds of words we use, right? The kinds of phrases that we use about God. Excellent greatness. Unsearchable. Infinite, awesome. These are all such great terms and words to use, and hopefully they all resonate with us, and we say, "Yes, I agree with that. I absolutely agree with that. That this is God." I love how Moses, and I know I've said this here before. It's one of some things. Just when you learn them, they just keep coming back to mind. And this is one of those things that just keeps coming back to mind. Where Moses, after everything that he's experienced about God, everything that he's seen, and the awesomeness of God, and his excellent greatness, and his ways, and just what he has done, and still yet, after all of that has been seen and known to some extent, Moses says to the Lord, "You have begun to show your servant your greatness. You know, you just like, after, I mean, none of us have quite seen the things that Moses saw and experienced. And when it comes down to his assessment of it, says, he's just beginning to show me. He's just beginning to show me his greatness. Job, it's similar idea. He says, indeed, these are the mere edges or the fringes of his ways. What a picture. You know, you think you're seeing, I mean, remember when the temple was finished, and it just says the train of his robe just filled the temple, and the priest couldn't even go there anymore. Just the edges of his robe, it just filled the temple with glory that they couldn't even stay in the temple. The edges or the fringes of his ways. He goes on to say another term, and how small a whisper we hear of him. How small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Wow. This should resonate with us too. We should say, yes, I agree with that too. God is great, but I'm telling you, whatever it is that I've learned of God, it's just the beginning of his greatness. Whatever I've learned of God, it's just the edges of his greatness. Whatever I've learned of his greatness and his awesomeness, it's just a whisper of what there is to know. Do we really have any concept at all of the greatness of God's greatness? You're just tempted to say, no. I'm glad we have a taste of it, but really, oh my goodness. The greatness of God's greatness, it's just whispers. You know, that's what we have. It's the edges. And will it not always and ever just be to us a beginning? Wouldn't it always and ever just be to us a beginning? Because he's an infinite person. He's an infinite person. And even after, if we were to measure time, even after we were to be in eternity for millennia, you say, you know, so what do you think about the greatness of God? I'm just beginning. It's just the beginning. You know, will it ever not just be that? Because he's so great. So I want to take you to some places where we see why he is so great. I wonder where you would go, you know. What is it that you would say illustrates his awesomeness? I wonder what you would say. And maybe some of the places we'll go to, you say, yeah, I would have thought that one too. But I want to just take you on a little bit of journey to see what the scriptures put forth to us that help us to say, yeah, that's a good reason why God is great. That's a good reason why God is great. Now, this will not be exhaustive. This will not be exhaustive of the scriptures. But the first place, we'll stay here in the Psalms to begin with. Go to Psalm 66. Why is he so great? Give some reasons why God is so great. It's a fun subject to think of. It really is, because you know he's great, but then when you start to look specifically and create a list, you say, this is a great list of things. Psalm 66, let's look at the first three verses. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. You know, there's a couple things here. You know that God has to be great because his works are awesome. You know God is awesome because what he does is awesome. And one of the things that he does that shows that he is great is that his enemies submit themselves to him. His enemies submit themselves to him. I mean, if God wants to put somebody down, he's putting somebody down. I mean, if he just wants to lay someone low and humble someone, he's got no problem doing that. He's got no problem doing that. And any enemies, he just wants to, he can win the victory over them. Don't we just love it how the greatest enemy, as soon as I say the greatest enemy, I'm thinking of death and I'm thinking of Satan. But at this point, I'm thinking of Satan. at the end of the book of Revelation, right, you've got this arch enemy, if we would call him that, of God and the people of God. The devil, the dragon, Satan. And we love this, right? We love how God sends one angel down. It just says, yeah, go bind him up. Go bind him up and throw him in the bottomless pit. I mean, when it comes time for, in God's timetable, to put down his enemies, he's not going to have any problem with that at all. And it just shows the greatness of God. There's nobody that can stand against him. There's nobody that can overcome him. There's nobody going to win over him. He gets his enemies to submit to him. And he will do that even in a millennial sense. It might be feigned, but they will do it. They will do it out of fear of him. We're going to leave the Psalms now. So now what we'll do is, we'll really be jumping around now. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is David. It's a neat scene to picture. All the assembly of Israel gathered together, and he's blessing Yahweh before them, and he has some choice words to say. We won't read them all, but just look at verse 11, 1 Chronicles 29, 11. Yours, Yahweh, O Yahweh, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you are exalted as head over all. I mean, right here, you've got some good stuff here. I mean, his is the greatness, his is the power, his is the glory, his is the victory and the majesty, and all that is in heaven and all that is in earth, it all belongs to him. It's his. And you say, if everything is his, that really shows me how great he is. Everything is his, whether it's in heaven or on earth, it's his. And he's over everything. I love the one statement that the Lord makes. I can't remember exactly where it is. It might be in Job. He says, everything under heaven is mine. You know, when kids are like saying, you know, it's mine, you try and correct them and to share and everything. But God, I mean, he's God, and he does share. But it's also true to say it's all his. It's all his. It all comes from him. It all belongs to him. He is that great. And then we just go right to the next verse, verse 12. For both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. So in verse 11, it's like we would say that everything is his, but then in the next verse, it's like everything comes from him. If you need strength, that comes from him. If you need power, that comes from him. If you want to be great, well, that's going to come from him. All of these things, they are his, and if one is to have them, they come from him. He is the source of those things. Wow, he's great. And he reigns over it all. What a great God. Go now to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I love this one. This is, like in my Bible, it has a heading, the Song of Moses. And all the children of Israel were to learn this song. This is a long song. That'd have been a tough one to learn. Just looking at verse 3 and 4. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Do a little side note here. Looking at the word Lord, it's more of a title. The Lord is more of a title. And so when the translators translate the name Yahweh into the word Lord, I don't know, like, how, I'm leaning in my preference away from using a title there, because the actuality is it's his name. And so even here it says, it's his name. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. The name. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Oh, there's some good reasons why God is great in there. He's great because all of his ways are justice. All of his ways are justice. You're never going to find fault with him in the way that he does things. It's all according to truth. It's all righteous. It's all upright. That's why it just summarizes so well by saying his work is perfect. His work is perfect. Like, you know, sometimes we act like, and I would say it about myself too, because sometimes a little, complaint rises up in my spirit about something, you know? And sometimes it's the silliest of things. And well, if I give room to that little thought, it's just so wrong. So I try and catch it as quick as possible. But the essence of the thought is that somehow I've got God. I've got him. He's done something wrong, and I've got him. You know, it's just so foolish. So foolish for us to ever think that we ever have a legitimate complaint against him. It's just so I try and be like, Scott, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. And sometimes my wife hears me say that, and she says, be nice to my husband. But sometimes I am, like, to let such a thought go anywhere is just, it's just foolish. Because everything that he does is perfect. It's perfect. That's how great he is. That's how great he is. No one is ever going to be able to have a case against him. They may try and make a case against him now. That's why we love the thought that in a day to come, it doesn't seem like it should have to be. The dignity of his person shouldn't require this, but it's coming when he is going to vindicate himself against everything that's been ever said against him. And he will be known to be the great God that he is, and that he's been perfect in everything that he's done. And we as his people should just know that and believe that and live, as it were, so more and more as we go on. I mean, how great do you have to be to do everything perfectly all the time? Go to Isaiah chapter 40 now. From here on, we're moving towards Revelation, so you'll see our progress. Maybe you're not too impressed yet. We're only in Isaiah, but we will move pretty quickly here towards the end of the book. Isaiah chapter 40. Oh, there's so many good things. And if you have one after we're done here, share it with me, and maybe I can add it to the list. Of course, then, you know, that's what happens, is a message that's fit for 40, 45 minutes then becomes overtime. Oh, that's so funny. There was, I don't know why I'm thinking of this now, but I was speaking in one place, and there's a sister that she doesn't realize that she thinks she's whispering, but she's not whispering, and everyone can hear her. And so she leans over to the person who's taking care of her and says, he's going a bit overtime. So, anyways. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. I love this. Oh, this is great. The Lord says, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Who are you going to compare me to? Who is like me? Who is like me? There's just no one like him. Lift up your eyes on high, verse 26, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. It seems the stars, right? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. I mean, I'm impressed sometimes. I've seen some pictures of someone who's built a rendition of the Titanic out of Legos. It's impressive. You're like, wow, that's pretty good. But this is God creating stars out of nothing, and not only creating them and putting them in their place, but holding them in their place. Oh, my goodness. Calling them by name, he knows each one of them. And by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Not one of them is missing. Wow. Go to Isaiah 57. And we won't even read the whole verse, verse 15. It's and again, sometimes you look at these things in different translations and you realize that it might not always have the same ring to it, but I really like the way it reads here, verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." That phrase right there. Some of you might just have "who lives forever." But I like that idea. He dwells and takes up the space of eternity. I don't even know what to say. As I was preparing these things, I'm like, I should tell everyone, like, I might just say some things and read them, and then I don't know if I'm going to have much to say about them, because they're just, wow. He inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. Let's go to the New Testament now. Oh, I'm going to love this one. This goes, Romans chapter 8, this goes to what we read in Deuteronomy about everything that he does is perfect. And in how we're thinking this morning about the greatness of our God, to then go to this very familiar verse and think of it in the context of the greatness of God and the greatness of his greatness. Look at verse 28. "For we know," by the way, in my Bible, I put a little note right there over the "we know." I put a little arrow that says, "Do we?" "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now, think about this in the context of the greatness of God, that he's so great that he can make all things work together for good. Like, what kind of power are we talking about here? What kind of excellence? What kind of perfection are we talking about here that he can make everything work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose? That is, I can't make everything turn out for good. I know that for sure. But God can. That's the kind of God that he is. It's the kind of power he has, the brilliance that he has, to be able to do such thing as this. I think of, if you're thinking about a Bible story, I think about the story of Joseph comes to mind pretty quickly, you know? And you just, as you're going forward, and you think of Jacob's idea of the whole thing, he says, I'm just going off my memory now, so I'm trying to remember. I think he says, "All these things are against me," he says. "All these things are against me," Jacob says. And yet God is doing like something so wonderful, so awesome. Through all the events that are happening, he's bringing about a salvation, even for Jacob, and he doesn't know it. Oh, it's to think of God working out things. And sometimes we're in the middle of the things, we don't see the end of the things, and so if we're not willing to wait for the end, we have really no right to judge them in the middle, because it will be seen, right? It will be seen, like in that story of Joseph and many other stories. All the stories concerning where God is involved with his people in particular, it will be seen, right, that it has accomplished something good. Oh, I'm, there's a lot of things that are just going to stun us when we're with the Lord. like, I think about testimonies where people are like, Christians are like, Lord, I can't. It's too much for me. The joy, the gladness, it's too much for me. Please stop. Like, it's too much for me. I'm not talking about sorrow, grief, and pain, and suffering, saying, please stop that. No, please stop the joy. Please stop, like, the awesomeness of it all. I can't handle it. I'm overflowing. My cup is overflowing. Please. And I thought about that in this regard. Like, if the Lord was just to show us in a future day, let me just show you how all things work together for good. I mean, I think we would explode. I think we would just explode with the sight of it. It just, we wouldn't be able to take it in, just how awesome he has been in his workings in this world and what he has done in the midst of them all and at the end of them all. Oh, that's how great he is. Make all things work together for good. Go to 1 Corinthians. So you see, we're moving forward towards Revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. What kind of power is this where the corruptible can put on incorruption? What kind of power is this that's being exerted where the mortal can put on immortality? Wow. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? This is the great God who raises the dead. Go out and try it. See if you got the power to do it. We do not have the power to do it, but God does. In the grave, even the question here by the Corinthians is, how can this be? How can the dead come out again? What form are they going to take? God says, no problem for me. No problem for me. No problem for me. He raises the dead, and then what does he do? He kills death. He kills death. I mean, that's how great our God is, that he can not only raise the dead, but then he kills death, the last enemy. Oh. Man. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Just as a side note, Colossians is just an amazing book to show the deity of our Lord, of Jesus. I think it's just a great book. Then I actually used it with some Jehovah's Witness neighbors of ours, just listed them all out. I haven't heard anything from them, but I put it in a Christmas card. I don't know how you can come to the conclusion that Jesus is anything other than God. And here's one of the places that you could go to, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Wow. They're all created through him and they are all created for him. Wow. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Oh, he has to be God. Mm. All things were created by him, all things were created for him, and he is the preeminent one. This is the great God. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. I love this. Oh, this is good stuff, man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of the Savior, says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." So he came, as we celebrate this time of year, he came, put on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. This is our great God. This is how great he is. He's going to destroy the devil. He's going to destroy the devil. And judicially, it's already accomplished at the cross, and it will be carried out in a future day. But this is how great our God is. He destroys the devil. Man. He destroys death. He destroys the devil. I mean, oh, the greatness of his greatness. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. These next two go together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I thought about this morning. Verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose," it's really singular there, "by whose stripe or by whose wound you were healed." Whew. What a great God. How can this be? How great must this person be that he can bear our sins in his body while he was on the cross? How great is this person that could do that and then bear all the wrath for those sins? How great is this one that he should be able to do such a thing as this? All of my sins, all of your sins. And as we read in the next verse, just all the sins of the whole world. Go to 1 John chapter 2. "For he is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, but he is the Savior of all men." And verse 2 of 1 John 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The propitiation, the one who could absorb all of the righteous indignation of a holy God against sin, he could take it all. I know it's just not reverent enough to speak of it. I don't know, but it just captures it for me, the idea of a sponge, you know, just that the Lord just soaked it all in. He soaked in all that wrath. He took it all. That's what it means to be the propitiation. All of that wrath came upon him for our sins. How great is this God of ours who could do that? Oh, go to Revelation chapter 20. Now you know we're getting close to the end here. Revelation chapter 20. Oh my goodness. Like, just, you're picturing scenes in the Bible by which you would understand that this God is a great God. And can you picture this scene, which we read as the great white throne? If you put yourself there to imagine what it's going to look like, and you see this one sitting there, you just say, I have no doubts at all that this one sitting on the throne is great. I saw a great white throne in him who sat on it. And how great do you have to be that such things are written as this, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. I mean, who is this one that's so great that everyone here coming and being spoken of here has to stand before this one and be judged by this one, and who even does what we read in verse 14. This is, to me, it's like, this is an amazing verse. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This one takes death. He takes Hades, casts them into the lake of fire, and judges everyone standing before him. Our last verse in considering the greatness of our God is in chapter 21. Ah, this is good stuff here. Verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there is no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples. God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" And he makes all things new. You know, he just, who is this that he could take away all of these things and just make it so that they no longer exist and make everything new and beautiful and fit for eternity? What a great God. It's going to be wonderful to see him do this, to make a new heaven and a new earth. What power. So why did I go through all this? Not only, there's a purpose that I had here. With all this in mind, about this great God of ours and the greatness of his greatness, what do you think then when you hear this? "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger." You know, what do you think now of that verse? Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel. God. God with us. God. The great God. The mighty God. The awesome God. Whose understanding is infinite. His greatness is beyond search. Becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Oh, it's just I prayed even, and I was hoping that in doing this kind of an exercise, it would just help you, but I was also praying it would help me too. Even though I knew what I was doing, I was hoping that it would also just help me to marvel afresh at this time of year, just as we look at that manger scene. Who is this in there? My goodness. What condescension, right? What humility. What great kindness and graciousness that he should come, be born, be a child, put on flesh. And why did he come? Why did he do this? As he himself said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, even those wise men, as they brought those gifts, well, one of them was myrrh, right? One of them was myrrh. Just amazing that he should come, but that he should come for the very purpose of dying. This great one. Oh, it's just something to marvel at. It's just something to marvel at. You know, wow. Make us so very grateful. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted him as your Savior, what are you waiting for? I mean, you have a great God who loves you and came in the flesh so that he could, for the purpose of suffering, he could bear your sin in his own body on the tree so that in trusting in him, you might not have to suffer the wrath of God, but have life. And right now he's in glory and he's there sitting there and he's just desiring for us to come and be with him there and to see his glory. And if you have not trusted in him, we want you to be there with us to see that. So pray that you would do that this morning. Let's pray. Our precious Savior, it was just so fun to think of you this morning, to think of the greatness of your greatness and all these and so many more passages that we go to, so many more stories that could just help us to understand how awesome you are. And then for us to take all of this in as much as we're able to, verse and passage after another, just walking through your scriptures and hopefully just becoming more awestruck with your person. And then to just see you there in a manger as a child, born into this world to be the Savior of the world. We want to marvel again. We want to be in awe again of this wondrous thing that we celebrate at this time of year in a special way. Oh, we thank you so much for this, and we love you, and we rejoice in the greatness of your person afresh this morning. Giving thanks, Lord, in your name, amen.